right, let's take our chorus books and turn to page 8. This will be in the song section, song number 1. Let's sing this together, complete in thee, no work of mine. Page 8. Complete in thee, no work of mine, may take, dear Lord, the place of thine. Thy blood hath barred and bought for me, and I am now complete in thee. Yea, justified, O blessed thought, and sanctified, salvation wrought. Thy blood hath barred and bought for me, and glorified I too shall be. Complete in thee, no more shall sin. Thy grace hath conquered, reign within. Thy voice shall bid the tempter flee, and thou shalt stand complete in thee. Yea, justified, O blessed thought, and sanctified, salvation wrought. Thy blood hath barred and bought for me, and glorified I too shall be. Complete in thee, each want supplied, and no good thing to me denied. Since thou my portion, Lord, will be, I ask no more, complete in thee. Yea, justified, O blessed thought, and sanctified, salvation wrought. Thy blood hath barred and bought for me, and glorified I too shall be. Dear Savior, when before thy bar all tribes and tongues assembled are, among thy chosen may I be, at thy right hand, complete in thee. Yea, justified, O blessed thought, and sanctified, salvation wrought. Thy blood hath barred and bought for me, and glorified I too shall be. Now let's just go over one page, page 9. I love these original words for How Great Thou Art. We don't have them in our hymn book. We have some of them, but it seems to me that these, as they were originally composed by a man by the name of Norman Clayton, they clearly bring in the gospel. How great thou art. O Lord Most High, thou holy God and Savior, thy power and might are more than tongue can tell, but greater far the love that brought salvation and saved the lost from sin and death and hell. O God of love, O God of Calvary, how great thou art, how great thou art. In all the world there is no one like thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Once far from God, an alien and a stranger, of hope bereft, a sinner lost and lone.
But Jesus came to rescue from the danger, to give us life, he sacrificed his own. O God of love, O God of Calvary, how great thou art, how great thou art. In all the world there is no one like thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. In mercy rich, in love and grace abounding, when we were dead in trespasses and sins, thine only Son for us was freely given. How great thou art, in thee our life begins. O God of love, O God of Calvary, how great thou art, how great thou art. In all the world there is no one like thee. How great thou art, how great thou art.
Amen. All right, Bob's going to come and read for us.
Good morning. Please turn with me to Psalm 139. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Thou compass my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearful and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in the continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? Am I not grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them as mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. Let me pray. Dear Lord, we We thank you so much for these passages describing our Lord Jesus Christ. Dear Lord, you know us, you made us, you know who we are, and our Lord Jesus Christ is our righteousness. Open our eyes to see Christ and Christ alone. In Jesus' name, amen.
What a great chapter. Thankful for the other. Here it read. Let's take our bulletins, and on the inside cover, we'll sing this hymn to the tune of There Is a Fountain Filled with Blood. Oh Lord, our Lord, how wondrous great is thine exalted name. The glories of thine heavenly state, let men and things proclaim. When I behold thy works on high, the moon that rules the night, and stars that well adorn the sky, these moving worlds of light. Lord, what is man or all his race who dwells so far below, that thou shouldst visit him with grace and love his nature so, that thine eternal Son should bear to take a mortal form, made lower than his angels are, to save a dying worm. Let him be crowned with majesty, who bowed his head to death, and be his honor sounded high by all things that have breath. Jesus, our Lord, how wondrous great is thine exalted name. The glories of thy heavenly state, let the whole world proclaim. Amen. That's taken right from Scripture. All right, Brother Dan's coming to read for us.
James chapter 3. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in a horse's mouth, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold, also the ships, which through they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. Behold, how greater a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea, is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. therewith bless we God, even the Father. And therewith curse we men, which are made after similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessings and curses. My brethren, these things are not to be so. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man and endure with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy in being entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Let us pray. Dear gracious Father, we pray that you would be with us today, and we thank you for the word. We pray that you would be with Ken as he brings forth the message, and we pray that you would apply it to our hearts and bridle our minds and our hearts to speak of the good conversation of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask this in his precious and glorious name. Amen.
All right, let's take our hymn books and turn to hymn number 17. We'll stand and sing this together. Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy praise.
Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious song, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mouth I'm fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I'm come. And I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. Oh, to grace how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it for thy course of love.
Thank you. You may be seated. Brother David's going to come and read for us. Ecclesiastes chapter 9.
verses 13 through 18. This wisdom have I seen also under the sun, and it seemed great unto me. There was a little city, and few men within it, and they came a great king against it, and besieged it, and built great bulwarks against it. Now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city, and no man remembered that same poor man. Then said I, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. The words of the wise men are heard quite more than the cry of him that ruleth among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroyeth much good. But all the wisdom of men is vanity compared to the wisdom of Christ. So the leaders of this world attack the church. Christ will deliver his people. Give us understanding through your Spirit. In his name we pray. Amen.
Let's keep our place here in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and look to the Lord to bless as we consider his word. I've entitled this message simply Great Wisdom. And that comes right from verse 13. Imagine Solomon, the Lord having given him all wisdom. That was the one thing he asked of the Lord, to be able to rule over that people. And yet he says here in verse 13, this wisdom have I seen also under the sun, and it seemed great unto me. We've all seen interviews from people that are renowned in this world. They build you up for the interview. And when they sit the individual down, whoever it may be, the question might well be asked, of everything that you've ever seen or done, what's one thing that has impressed you the most? And then you sit there and wait for the answer. And that's the way it is with natural people. And sometimes they come up with something you never thought of. But that's the case here with Solomon in a spiritual sense. Here's a man that not only the Lord gave great wisdom to, but he also had a life full of failures. And that proved that anything that he did have by way of wisdom wasn't of himself, it was of the Lord. But when asked, if Solomon were to be one of these, we would sit down and interview and ask, well, of all the wisdom in the world, what's the one thing that has impressed you the most? And you know, this might be one of those portions where you read through it and then you say, okay, well, that's interesting, move on. But as with anywhere in the Word of God, this Word that the Spirit has inspired and preserved for us today, what did Christ say? He said, when the Spirit's come, he'll not speak of himself, but he'll take those things that pertain to me and reveal them unto you. So that's where we have to slow down a little bit here. Because even like our Lord Jesus Christ, who spoke in parables, that those that were without, seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not hear. That this is given for those, in essence, that have been given the same spirit of wisdom that was given to Solomon. And what a beautiful portion of scripture we have here about what is great wisdom. If I were to ask you that question, of all of your experiences in life, of everything that you've ever learned and been taught, what is great wisdom? Well, I know this, if you're the Lord, you'd have to answer, Christ is my wisdom. He was made unto us wisdom and power. That's how God has purposed that his children should know it. And so we see here Solomon describing what is great wisdom. In verses 13 to 15 that Brother David just read for us, we see great wisdom exemplified. And he does so here through a parable. But in verses 16 to 17, we see great wisdom despised. Men don't want to give God the glory for what wisdom, even with regard to natural things that they have. even more so with regard to how it is that any can know God in truth. And because of man's nature and sinfulness, with that wisdom of God in Christ staring them right in the face, they're going to despise it. That's what it says there in verse 16. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised. And then, verse 18, we see great wisdom denied. This is what man will do. When it says there, wisdom is better than weapons of war, but take one sinner to destroy that which is good. That goes all the way back to Adam, doesn't it? Where God said, you may eat of every tree of the garden, except for that one tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what did Adam do? Coveted that tree of knowledge of good and evil. And by his one denial of what God had established to be the way of righteousness, by his one act, that one sinner destroyed much good. All good. That's why we're in the shape we are in today. So let's just take that simple outline and look together in the time we have at this matter of great wisdom. Solomon here is showing the power of true wisdom when God is pleased to grant it. And unlike what many people think, it's by our strength, it's by our endeavors, it's by our works, it's by what we do that we're going to attain great wisdom. Solomon's saying just the opposite. No, that's not how it will be obtained. Now, in verses 13 to 15, he gives this parable. And just stop and think about it, because that's the whole purpose of a parable. When I was living in Africa for those number of years, Africans love parables and proverbs. And many times when I would ask them a question, especially the older generation, be sitting around a fire, just talking, and I would ask a question, they would answer with an African proverb and an African parable. And I would sit there and look at them like a deer in the headlight, had no clue unless they explained it to me. And then when they explained it to me, it's like a light came on. And I thought, that is truly wisdom. Here are these folk out there that most people don't even think about or care about, and some of the poorest of the poor. And yet, the natural wisdom that they have in observing life, I've often said that if I had to survive somewhere, I'd want one of them alongside of me, because they know how to live and how to get along without many of the things that we take for granted in many places. And so here, even with Solomon, in answer to this question, when he says, this wisdom have I seen also under the sun, and it seemed great unto me. Solomon, what is it that seems so great about it? Well, let me answer you with a proverb. Let me answer you with a parable. And he speaks of a little city and a few men within it. So we're not even talking about a great city here. We're talking about maybe a little village that he's thinking of here. And that there came a great king against it. When I consider the word of God, and I hear and read here about this little city, I think of the remnant. I think of those that God, by his mercy and grace, has chosen out of all the world and established and founded on a foundation, which is Christ. And the great king that has come against him, thinking about an enemy here of the Lord's people, of that remnant that he's purposed to save, and besieged it and built great bulwarks against it. This is what the Lord said would take place all the way back there from the fall. There would be the seed of the woman, but the seed of the serpent would be an enmity with the seed of the woman. And really what Solomon is describing here, because he had many enemies, even as great a king as he was, He likely saw himself as being nothing but this little city here with some people that the Lord had given him, and yet so many fought against him and sought to bring that city down. That's describing there, I believe, not only Satan, some might read this and say, well, Satan has besieged that city, and certainly he is. He's the true Antichrist, has been so from the beginning. He's that seed of the serpent, of which we read all the way through Scripture, that would besiege those that God has purposed to save and has saved by the death of his Son. And built great bulwarks against it. Those great bulwarks have to do with besieging the city and attempting to cut it off. Years ago, while John Bunyan was in prison, and I know I quote John Bunyan a lot, but the Lord has used his writings in a great way in my own life, but he has a book called The Holy War. And in it, he describes what it is for this city to be besieged. And if you are one of the Lord's, and he has made you to be his, and has founded you upon this foundation, which is Christ, just beware that not only the world stands against you, but Satan stands against you. He goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. But guess what? Your own sin nature stands against you. In other words, you'd be destroyed from within were it not that there was one mightier than this one described here, this great king against us. You'll not be able to take on this world. You'll not be able to take on Satan. I hear people talking like that all the time, as if Satan was somebody they could just, like a balloon, stomp him and get rid of him. He caused man in his best state to fall. Talking back there in the garden, if in his best state man fell, where does that leave us today to think that somehow we can take him on and win the battle? We can't. We need one mightier than he. This is where Christ, when he came, spoke of the strong man that has come in and bound one stronger than the strong man of the house, bound that strong man of the house and cast him out. That's what Christ came to do. In essence, to win back this city that was besieged and overtaken by the fall. See, that's what we see here described. This is that great wisdom that he sees God as having given for the salvation of his people. And I'll tell you, this has got to be by revelation, because if it was up to us, by our striving and our doing, it's like the hymn writer wrote, we're not the right man on our side, our striving would be losing. There would be no way that we could ever take this on. But this is that great wisdom. Stop and think about it. The wisdom of God, how that he in his wisdom purposed to save a people that was besieged and overtaken by the fall, and against him whom Satan himself seeks his destruction. There's nothing that makes Satan any angrier than the fact that Christ has come and saved a people, because Christ is his enemy, has been from the beginning. But what wisdom of God in devising that means. If it was left up to us, every one of us here in this room and everybody listening, if we were to sit down and try to answer that question of how God could be just and justify sinners without lowering his holiness and his justice, we could never come up with the answer. I know that because look at the world out there. What's the answer they have? Well, just got to work harder, strive harder, be better. All these things that they think are wise, but they're wise in their own eyes. They've not been given this wisdom of which Solomon speaks. He's not even given himself the glory. He's realizing that even himself, being of this city, were it dependent upon him and his strength, even his ruling, his striving would be losing. Now here's where I say we read through this pretty quickly and miss. You say, well, where's Christ in all this? Well, read verse 15. Now there was found in it, not outside the city, here was found in this city a poor wise man. One that no one even considered. When it says Christ came unto his own received him not. Here's that poor wise man that was walking on this earth. God in the flesh, and yet who considered him? Isaiah said there was nothing, no beauty with which to behold him. We turned, as it were, our eyes from him. That's why when he spoke and did what he did, people would look at him and think, well, isn't this one from Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? I dare say here that in this verse 15, if God gives us eyes to look for Christ, here he is. He's that poor, wise man. And notice, he by his wisdom, the wisdom wasn't in the city. It wasn't in the defenses of that city. It wasn't in the might of any other inhabitant of that city. But he by his wisdom did what? Delivered the city. That's who Christ is. He's the deliverer. And this is what Christ said. He said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The picture is not of hell attacking Christ. But here's hell. Here is the besieging. Here's the war. The warfare. And yet the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. Speaking there of Christ himself entering in and delivering every one of these that belong to him. And yet, no man remembered that same poor man. Isn't that something, the way that's put? Who gives any thought of Christ? Even today, people have the Bible, they have the scriptures, they talk about this one who came to this earth, lived, died, rose again, ascended on high. But who hath remembered that poor man? We still have everybody today running around trying to establish their own righteousness and give no thought at all as to what it took for him in his wisdom to deliver that city. You see, well, why is he called the poor man? So look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. And we just sang about that in our call to worship. What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that he should come to this earth? 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, the Lord caused Paul to write this here, saying, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is grace but the very person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ? And notice that though he was rich, what does it say? Yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Well, that sums it all up, doesn't it? That's exactly what this is here. Why is he the poor wise man? Well, he left glory and came to this earth, even as Paul writes to the Philippians, and there are a number of portions we could look at, but in Philippians chapter 2, this is the whole thrust of what Solomon here sees as great wisdom. Had it been left up to us, we would never have seen this as the way in which God is just to justify, but it's the way God has purposed that it be hidden. Even as it says here, no man remembered the same poor man. People have the Bible in their hands. They read of Christ. They read of his coming and his work that he, but you can't remember somebody you've never known. There's the issue. Left to ourselves, without Christ being revealed, we wouldn't know him. We wouldn't remember him. We'd be following the broad way that leads to destruction. That's why Paul wrote here in Philippians chapter 2, who being, verse 6, in the form of God, that's who we're talking about here, God of very God, but thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He had God the Father, he had God the Son, God the Spirit, the Son being equal with God the Father. But here's the poor man. This is how he entered into this world, without any of this world's goods, so that when men looked upon him, they were, what could he do? And never saw that it was going to be through his poverty that this city would be made rich, the ones he came to save. It says he made himself of no reputation. He didn't come into this world riding on a white horse. He entered in just as any one of us has been in through the womb. The only difference was that conception was of the Spirit of God. And he didn't take on him Adam's seed. There was no man's seed that contributed to his coming to this world. This was of God. It says here, took upon him the form of a servant, verse 7, and was made in the likeness of men. He was fully man, but made in the likeness of men in that he was without sin, unlike any that came before. But this was that poor man walking around on earth. He didn't have a halo over his head that identified him as being the Son of God. And yet, even as this parable says, he was found in the city. He was found among his people that he came to save. Verse 8, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. This is what it took for him to save that city. Because the law required just satisfaction. And don't you know, even Satan himself would bring this argument up against God. How it is that you've showed favor to one like Job, hedged in his way? Well, it was going to be because Christ would come and pay Job's sin debt. And such is the accusation that Satan had all the way up to the cross with regard to God, how he could be just and justify and save sinners. We know that there's been no salvation ordained for Satan and his angels. God is just in having condemned them once for all. But with regard to fallen creatures, fallen man, what a mystery, what a wonderment that he should condescend and himself take on the form of a man, just like this poor man here that no one considered, and yet the poor wise man. What was Christ doing on this earth among his people, calling out his own? He was saving a city. He was working out a righteousness in his life because he had to be without sin. He had to be that spotless lamb. How was it that he delivered the city? When it says there in verse 15, he by his wisdom delivered the city. It doesn't say he tried to deliver. He by his wisdom delivered the city. But he delivered it by offering unto God that perfect righteousness that was necessary. And then what? Laying down his life. The deliverance is in the shedding of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, God foresaw it from eternity, but it wasn't shed until it was shed. And when he cried, "It is finished," that's when it was finished. Not before, not after. It was in the doing and the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was why it was necessary for him to come in the flesh and to dwell among us. That's what John writes about, the mystery of the Word being made flesh and dwelling among us, tabernacling among us. That's this wise poor man in his city. And because of this death, over here in Philippians 2:8, it says, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is how this city was delivered. Even though it says there, no man remembered that same poor man, speaking of those outside of the city. But if we have any remembrance, if we have any glory to give to this poor wise man, representing the Lord Jesus Christ, then all the glory belongs unto God. And so, that's how we see wisdom exemplified. We could spend the whole time just on that one particular verse. How quickly, and let's be honest, even with our own nature within us, how quickly men forget. But God never does. You know, when we run into trouble, we go through trials, our first thought isn't toward God and His sovereignty and drag out. We're right back there wrestling with the arm of the flesh. In our mind, or we're trying to figure out a way through and all these things. That's why if we were left to ourselves, then we'd certainly be condemned with all those that stand as enemies against our very Lord. But thank God He knows those who are His. And because Christ has shed His blood and worked out that righteousness, He'll never forsake one for whom He paid the debt. That's the wisdom of God right there. It's not in any way dependent upon us. If our name's been written in heaven, in the Lamb's Book of Life, then that shed blood is all of our salvation. Let's go to verses 16 and 17 here in Ecclesiastes 9 and take a look at this great wisdom despised. Yes, for those that the Lord has taught, we joy and rejoice, but this wisdom is not received of everybody. It says here, "Then said I, wisdom is better than strength." See, Solomon here is reflecting upon how God delivers His own. And when he says wisdom is better than strength, you can put Christ is better than strength. He knew that even though he had been given this authority and power himself as a king, yet he knew that without this wisdom, speaking of Christ, all of man's strength would amount to nothing. It would be vain. But even knowing that, you can see that in verse 16, this, nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised. Who's it despised by? Well, it's despised by the world. If you look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, here it specifically tells us that if the world, if the leaders of the world had known this wisdom, they would not have crucified Christ over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul speaks of that. Even with regard to the preaching of the gospel and the calling in of sinners, it's not going to be by our strength. It's not going to be by force of our labors. But it's going to be this same wisdom of this poor man, even though. And as Solomon said, his words are not heard. This is the problem with our generation, has been down through the years, that people will not hear the gospel of Christ. They'll not hear the glorious message of Christ. And so it is here that wisdom is despised. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where's the wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? But after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom what? Knew not God. It pleased God how? By the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. That's why I'm spending my time doing what I'm doing right now. It's not by my strength. It's not by the illustrations that I give. But it's by the very power of God being pleased to reveal Christ in the hearts of sinners. And as it says there in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, that Paul, in coming and declaring unto them the testimony of God, he said in verse 2, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of the power of God, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but what? In the power of God. That's what Solomon's describing over here, that yes, this wisdom is better than strength. It's the only thing. It's not going to be by our willing or our striving or our doing, but as God is pleased to reveal Christ in us, Christ, the wisdom of God, the power of God, it's then that we'll know Him in truth. But let's just mark it down that the world is going to hear this wisdom and despise it. Why? Because it takes everything out of man's hands. You wonder why it is the clear declaration of Christ is despised. Well, it's because it doesn't give any glory to man. That's where we would be were it not for God by His Spirit revealing Him in us. Verse 17 of my text, Ecclesiastes 9, the words of wise men are heard in quiet. How is it that the Spirit works in the revelation of Christ? It's through the quiet, like Christ described in Nicodemus, like the wind that blows. You see the effects of it, but you don't know where it's coming from, where it's going. So it is with those that are born of the Spirit. It's not going to be by the preacher's explanations or illustrations, although these things do help, but it's going to be the words of the wise one are heard in quiet, more than the cry of him that ruleth among fools. We have a lot of men out there preaching today that are nothing but setting themselves up as rulers over fools. They think that it's by their power and their wisdom. But they don't even know Christ. They're not even preaching Him. They think it's by their strength and their endeavors. But here's the wisdom of Christ, where it says there that the words of wise are heard in quiet. Who are the wise? Those are the ones that God makes wise in Christ. Over in Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah chapter 42. This was pronounced by Isaiah several 500 years even before Christ came. And he says here in verse 1, Isaiah 42, behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. Speaking of Christ, I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. What does it say here? He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. He wasn't going around sounding a trumpet as he went from place to place. He knew those that were his. He knew those for whom he came to pay the debt. It says, a bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. But he would do it in a manner unlike those religious leaders even of his day. Went about sounding the trumpet, trying to get a following, people behind him. And Christ said of them, after crossing land and sea, you make that one proselyte twice fold the child of the devil, because you've given them a false hope. You've pointed them to another way than Christ. He says, he shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isle shall wait for his day. How did he set judgment in the earth? Well, he did it through his life and through his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Well, that's why in verse 17, the words of the wise, those that are made wise by the Spirit of God, those words are heard in quiet. even as we go out, and people want to know, what's the difference? Are you meeting over there where you're meeting and you're not joining with the rest of us? Well, that's the time to give a testimony. Speak of Christ. How it is he's been pleased to teach you. And the words of wise will be heard in quiet. We never know how it is the Lord might use one word in our encounters with different people. That's why I like being out in the world and, you know, as far as business is concerned and talking to people. You never know when the Lord will cross your path with one of his sheep. Sheep are so dumb, they don't even know they're sheep. Until such time as God's pleased to draw them and teach them. You never know. It might be that encounter where that person come over to fix your air conditioning. You're fussing and complaining like we all do. Oh, why does it have to be in the middle of summer, this heat? Think about the poor air conditioner guy. He never gets to enjoy the air conditioning. He's always showing up and having to get it fired up, and then he's got to go on to the next sweatshop. Have you ever thought that maybe the Lord would cause your air conditioner to break down so that that person coming to your house, one of God's elect, that in a quiet manner, it might not even be saying anything. It might be something as simple as taking one of these church bulletins, keep them handy and saying, hey, you know, I don't know where you attend, but I just thought I'd share this with you and maybe the Lord would be pleased to bless you. There's always a lot of bulletins left over here. At the end of the day, I gather them up. You say, well, what do you do with them? I go to the parking lots. I go down to Walmart. I go to Kroger. I go up there to Brookshire's. I was there this morning, just walking and putting on people's windshield wipers. I caught a guy, caught me doing it. He was a worker there, and I thought I was in trouble. But he said, hey, what are you doing? And I said, well, I'm just handing out some good news. He said, well, I need some good news. Give me one of those. Took it. I don't know. I don't know how the Lord would be pleased to bless him. But he took it and put it in his car. He went right over and put it in the car before he went back into work. We never know. I believe that's the sense here, that wisdom is better than strength. And the words of wise are heard in quiet. We don't have to make a big deal of this. We just testify of what Christ has been pleased to do for this poor sinner. Even though this wisdom is greatly despised. We know it when we go out. People aren't going to want to hear this, but I know who will. Those that the Lord is pleased to draw. And then the last point there in verse 18. This great wisdom exemplified and despised of men. Christ was despised and rejected of men. But verse 18 says, it'll be denied. Great wisdom denied. You say, how's it denied? Well, wisdom is better than weapons of war. And you know, what do people do? They take up arms and they go to war. They think that somehow by going to war that they're going to establish what they deem to be good upon this earth. But the more they strive to establish their own, because that's really what war is. It's going to establish our own authority and our own glory over against all others. And in so doing, end up destroying much good. People get themselves in greater trouble in the end just thinking that somehow it's going to be by the power of their strength and might. All the while, what Solomon says there, wisdom is better than weapons of war. I don't know how that all works out in life other than to say, even as Solomon has said here, that there's a wisdom that God gives to his people in Christ. That's why we don't battle like the world battles. We're not trying to establish our own glory in anything. But we look to Christ, who is our wisdom. Adam, left to his own self, in doing what he did, brought great destruction. There was the tree of life. Therein was the wisdom of God, and yet he was drawn aside by the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And even Satan said, "To God knows the day you eat of it, you'll be as God." Well, he found out otherwise. If we have Christ, we have everything. And I pray the Lord will so direct our hearts and minds. All right, let's take our hymn books and sing one final hymn before we dismiss. Hymn number 334. Be thou my vision.
Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, save that thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night. Waking or sleeping, thy presence my light. Be thou my wisdom, and thou my true word. I ever with thee, and thou with me, Lord. Thou my great Father, I thy true Son. Thou in me dwelling, and I with thee one. Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance, now and always. Thou and thou only, first in my heart. Thy King of heaven, my treasure thou art. I, King of heaven, my victory won. May I reach heaven's joys, O bright heaven's sun. Heart of my own heart, whatever befall, still be my vision, O ruler of all.
And all right, we'll be dismissed before next time. Lord willing.